Okay, good morning, everybody. I'm going old school this morning. Not too long ago, I started. If you guys noticed, since I've been here, I've been bringing my iPad up here, where I keep all my notes, and I got my notes on my PowerPoint and all that. Well, without telling you a big long story, I don't have an iPad right now. It's lost. So I had to make some new notes the other night for my sermon, because sermon notes are in the iPad. So whoever has my iPad might be preaching a sermon somewhere. But it's okay. We're good to go on chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 43 this morning. We're going to talk about all of chapter 5 today, right? And all y'all are like, he's going to go through every single sermon again. No, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. We are going to talk about the Beatitudes one more time, quickly, because Jesus is at a point in his teaching on the side of the mount, on the side of the mountain. He's teaching about what is the kingdom of God like. Remember? And everything that we've talked about over the last 5 or 6 weeks is one of the points, or some of the points, that he was making to make the big point, the big idea of what the kingdom of God is actually like. All right, so first we started with the Beatitudes of chapter 5. Blessed are those are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And then verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? That we went through several weeks of preaching about just what I just read. Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 to 10, even 11. And then we went through several different sermons discussing each individual example or illustration that Jesus used to present what it means to live as the Christian, as the believer in the kingdom of God. So what I just read to you is what Jesus shared. These are the ones who are part of my kingdom. And it was challenging to us, because we had to take a good look at ourselves to see if those things are part of our life. Blessed are those people, right? Not blessed are the ones who are trying to be like this. These people, those who these things are true about, are in the kingdom of God. It's not what we try to do, it's who we are. So today, we're going to talk about how Jesus kind of wraps up a little bit of this, even though he's not finished with his message. He kind of puts a period at the end of the point he's making with all of this, I'm the fulfillment of the law. I didn't come to eliminate the law. I came to complete the law, right? He says, talks about murder being, this law doesn't just apply to the act of murder, but it applies to the heart of man, right? And the hate that we might harbor in our hearts from time to time. And then he talks about adultery, and we talked about how that was can be applied a lot on a spiritual level when it comes to our relationship with God and our commitment with him. And how when we choose something other than God, we become guilty. And then, of course, there was divorce and oaths. We talked about making promises, and our word needs to be what it is. We need to be genuine in what we say and how we say it, and especially when our communication with God. And then last week, we talked about an eye for an eye, turning the other cheek, right? And we talked about how that applies to what Jesus is teaching about what the kingdom of God is like. So this week, we're going to look at verse 43 to 48. I'm assuming those of you who are believers, who study your Bible, who have been practicing spiritual growth things, have read this before. Because that's what we do. We read the Bible. We study it. We ask God, what does it mean? How do I use this? What does it say about me? And again, Jesus starts off and he says in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And then he goes on and says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" And then finally in verse 48, he says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Right? Now, maybe, we may have been able to get ourselves comfortable with everything that Jesus has said up until this point. But really what Jesus is doing is saying everything he's already said over again in a more detailed, more definite, more clear, hopefully more clear way. Because this is one of those parts of Scripture that it's really hard to misunderstand. It's pretty clear, isn't it? But we're going to break it down anyway, because we need that. So notice he says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies." Now remember, he's trying to correct the understanding of what the religious teachers have been putting out there, which is their misunderstanding or their intentional misapplication or mix of both, right? Because remember what the eye for an eye thing? And they were saying, well, if someone steals something from you, then you must steal back from them, right? Well, God, Jesus is saying, you've heard it was said, and he's taking this from Leviticus chapter 19, you've heard it was said, I love your neighbor and hate your enemy. They're teaching this is what we do. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Anybody ready to go home yet? Because here's the problem with that statement. Well, here's one of the problems. We don't like to hear love your enemy, because that's not in our nature. Right? And then we also have this habit of convincing ourselves that we do this already. Simply because we haven't physically retaliated against our enemies. Right? I mean, that's the way I feel about it. That's the way if I'm evaluating myself, it's like, well, I haven't punched him in the face yet, so I must be loving him. And silly, it sounds silly, but that's how we do, isn't it? That is exactly how we are, because we like to see ourselves as good people, because we're not as bad as those other people, especially not as bad as those who we consider to be our enemies. What is an enemy? An enemy is anyone who wishes bad or works bad against you. That's who your enemy is. And God is not saying don't have enemies. You shouldn't have enemies. In fact, the Scripture tells us you will have enemies. We know that Satan is the enemy. But Scripture tells us there will be people in this world that will be your enemies. Here's how I know that's true. Go back to the first two verses that we just read. It must be true because Jesus says, you've heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for the ones who persecute you. So it must be true that we're going to have enemies, or Jesus would have never said to love them. Sometimes we just have to be logical and simple to understand what Jesus is saying. But because we don't want to accept this truth, we have to make it so difficult and think about it so deeply that we make it something that it's not. Right? Because it's hard to love the people who don't love you. Right? I think it's probably one of the hardest things that I struggle with. And I hope I'm a normal person. I'm just going to assume I am until somebody tells me different. Don't say nothing. Right? He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Go back to verse 10 and 11 that we just read. right? He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. These are not separate statements. Jesus didn't say when he was teaching, when he was sitting on the side of the mountain, he didn't say, and now let's go into verse 43 of chapter 5. It was a continuous teaching. This is what the kingdom of God is like. These are the people that are in that kingdom, and this is how they behave. And this is what they are. Right? So now we have to say to ourselves, man, I need help. Because I'm not always loving those who are my enemies, those who don't love me. And here's another challenge that we have. We have a hard time accepting the fact that some people just don't like us. Not because we're Christian, but just people don't like Archie Gilmer. Can you believe that? Can y'all really believe that? It's hard to accept, isn't it? Because you think you're a nice person. I think I'm a great guy in general. Don't amen too loud. I got to preach the rest of this sermon. You see what I'm saying? It's easy for us to have this false impression of what's going on around us in the lives, in a perception of others, in the lives of our relationships with other people. Because if we're going to be people who love God and love people, right? That's what we're trying to do here. Then we can't just solely focus on our relationship with God and make sure that that's good. Because the problem is we neglect our relationships with other people, which ultimately affect our relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The people who love God, the people who are convicted about their sins, the people who are broken, the people who are mourning over their offenses that they've committed against God, the people who have become enemies of God and have been forgiven by God because of his love are the ones who are his people, are the ones who don't murder, who don't commit adultery, who don't live by the eye for an eye mentality. These are the ones who love even their enemies, and especially their enemies. Can you now think about, think if you were on the mountain where Jesus was teaching, right? And by the way, history says that the people stood up and the teacher sat down. Ready to go. Just kidding. But, you know, it's kind of like they're sitting here and Jesus is saying all of this stuff, which is completely opposite of what they've ever been taught before about God, about them, right? And we struggle, we in general, the body of Christ, the church, people in our culture, in our generation, we struggle with the fact that we're singing more new songs than we are singing old songs. And Jesus is coming in saying, hey, everything about what you understand about God needs to be a little bit different, needs to be better. In fact, you got to love people that hate you. Now, you put yourself into people's shoes. Can you imagine the gasp of air that must have collectively went through the air when he said that? There's a reason why Jesus taught about the Good Samaritan. Right? Because this dude's laying in the ditch. You guys know the story. Look it up in the Gospel of Luke. This dude's laying in the ditch dying. And the religious people walk straight by him. Matter of fact, they cross the street so they wouldn't have to be near him. Because it wasn't, in their minds, their understanding of God's law, it wasn't required for them to care for that man. And it was that man's enemy that came and cared for him. Right? So we have to ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? And if we really want to challenge ourselves, if we really want the Lord to change our lives, if we really want to serve God effectively and love God genuinely and love people genuinely, we have to go home and we have to ask God to reveal our hearts to us. And I'm pretty sure that we'll all come up with a list of people in our lives that we have to change how we relate to them. People we know, people we don't know, people we just know about, certain groups in society even that don't like the Christians, that don't like men, don't like women, don't like tall people, don't like short people. Whatever the case, whatever the reasons people are not liking you or treating you poorly has nothing to do with what Jesus is trying to tell you to do. Right? When Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments, right? He was being challenged. They were trying to set him up. Hey, what are the greatest commandments? Out of all of God's laws, what's the greatest laws? And we all know what the answer was. Love God and love people. Can be summed up in both of those statements. I like the period, right? I like what the period stands for at the end of a sentence. What the period stands for, it means there's nothing else to be said. There's nothing else going to be said. The statement has been made, right? And when we envision Jesus answering that question, love God and love people, just put a big fat holy period at the end of that, right? And that means that because Jesus said this is what it is, based on what God the Father laid out as the law, the sinful people, the rebellious enemies of God don't get to change that. Make sense? And if we want our, if we have a desire to fall in line with Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11, if we want that to be who we are, then verse 43 to 48 has to be a part of who we are. Make sense? Because if we're only mournful over our own sin and our own broken relationship between us and God, and we're only mournful so that we can be forgiven and go to heaven, and we don't really care about our relationships with other people, we're going to miss the bus. Make sense? I'm only saying it because I love y'all and I want y'all to have a good understanding of it. And I'm also saying it because I'm in the same boat with y'all. Over the last 4 or 5 weeks, I've had plenty of reasons to hate people. Personally. Because they're doing stuff to my family. What am I supposed to do? Hate those people? Be mad at those people? That's what I want. So then the question becomes, do I love God more than I hate those people? More than I'm mad at those people? Right? Because when we look back at what an enemy is, one who wishes bad or works bad against someone else, and we look back at when verse 3 is true in our life, and we find out we're spiritually poor because of our sins, we find out we're mourning in verse 4 over the offenses that we've committed against God, we find out that we, in fact, are an enemy of God in our sin. We are the enemy to God in sin. And yet God allowed Jesus to come into this world and die on the cross so that we can be forgiven, so he can love his enemies. What's harder than loving your enemies in this world is to look at yourself as an enemy to God or even other people. Because we have convinced ourselves and we must believe that we're good people. Because it's too hard to look at the reality that we're just people. And we fail sometimes when it comes to loving God and loving people. This is why we need Jesus, y'all. There's no other way. So he says, verse 45, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This is why. Right? He's not just saying love people because he wants to see you struggle. He's not saying love your enemies because he just thinks it'd be funny for you to try. He's saying if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, this is what it's like. There's no room for anything else. Hate doesn't survive in the presence of love. Right? We're living in a culture now that is continuously filling up with hate for any whichever reason you want to pick out. And everybody seems to be forced to pick sides about everything that's going on in the world. And we have to be different. We have to choose not to participate in the hate, because we know that we don't deserve the love that we have received. And who am I to hold it all to myself, even if I could? Because the person that harmed me and my family Jesus died for them too. So who am I to hold that against them if God doesn't? Who am I to stand here and be mad and angry and hate if God doesn't? Right? Because he says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I want to be a son of our Father in heaven. And I don't even know the people that I'm talking about, so why would I surrender my relationship with God over them? So he causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Basically, Jesus is saying, God, everything belongs to God, and he's got authority over it all. And when the sun comes up and the rain comes down, it comes up and comes down over the wicked farmer's property and the good farmer's property. Just the same. Right? God does not bless us or not bless us based on our behavior. The only way to be in his blessing is by faith in Christ and to live lives in Christ. And that looks like loving people and loving God. Y'all agree with that? And y'all, I know y'all agree that we need God's help to do it. Verse 46 says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And I'm going to tell you this. Every time y'all feed me, I love you more than I loved you before you fed me. The old joke is never trust a skinny preacher. Right? There's a reason why they're not feeding that guy. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? Are they not even the tax collectors love the people? It's easy to love people when they love you. Anybody can do that. Everybody can do that. Right? When people do what you want and give you what you want and are there to please you, you can love them all day long. Jesus says the people of his kingdom love everybody the same. Some people are just harder to love than others. The same love goes. It's the same love. It's just harder to distribute to other people. Verse 47 says, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Right? I mean, if we greet all the members of the church like we love them and they're part of the family, that's awesome. But we got people coming in the doors that ain't members and that don't know God, and we treat them different. We got problems. That's what Paul and Peter got in a little tangle over in Galatians. Remember that on Wednesday nights? Oh. Those of you who were here on Wednesday nights, right, we're studying Galatians. And Paul was like, hey Pete, how come you're hanging out with the Galatians, and then when the Pharisees show up, you got to go hang out with the Jews like you wasn't doing nothing wrong? It's not, I'm struggling with this sermon simply because there's not much to explain, is there? Yeah. So then he says, here's where it gets tough. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I agree with this statement. And I hear it almost every time I talk to people about God and sin. Nobody's perfect. Especially when the preacher is stepping on toes, right? The defense is, well, nobody's perfect, preacher. Right? That's what we say. And it's true. If I say, how many believe that nobody's perfect? Everybody raise their hand. Right? Because nobody is perfect. It's right there in Romans. Everybody's falling short. But why does Jesus say, be perfect? Right? Don't look at me like you're not confused about that as much as I am. Y'all are like, Jesus is like, be perfect. And you're like, but nobody's perfect. But Jesus said, be perfect. God will never set you up to fail. Right? If I say that, y'all are like, amen, I believe that. God loves me, and he's not here to... So why is Jesus saying be perfect when we all know, good and well, that we're not perfect, and we can't be perfect? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is why we need Jesus. There's no way that we can accomplish anything that Jesus tells us to do without his presence in our hearts. It's not possible. And he knows it. And that's why he's saying this whole message from the mount is like, this is the kingdom of God. You guys know the law, but you don't understand it, but we're talking about the kingdom of God. And this is what it's like. And then when he goes to the cross later on, they figure out, some of the believers figure out what he was teaching. Because when Pentecost happened and the Spirit of God came on them, they're like, oh, now we get it. And they start preaching the gospel and they were unstoppable. And they started, they every time they got arrested for talking about Jesus, they would go before the authorities of the world. And the authorities say, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, well, we're going to listen to you or we're going to listen to God. And we pick God. And then they get slapped around and kicked and beat and put in prison, thrown out in the streets. And they kept going back in preaching the gospel. Not because they thought they were something. Not because they were trying to prove anything. It's because they loved even the ones that were throwing them in the street. And they knew that those people need Jesus as much as they did. Right? So how do you do it? How do we do it? Sometimes loving somebody is just keeping your mouth shut instead of saying what you feel like saying. Sometimes loving somebody is actually not hating them and letting God help you find opportunities to do better with that relationship. How is anybody going to meet God if we don't present God, if we're not in Christ? Anytime we get to the place where we're hating someone, or not loving someone, I don't really know if there's a difference. It's because we're not in Christ in that moment. We've chosen our own feelings and our own desires over God, what God desires. Right? Ultimately, we have to let God deal with things. I want to go to Romans 12 really quickly, and then I'm going to close this down a little bit. And I hope this has been encouraging to you all. I hope it's doing whatever it is the Lord wants it to do in your life. But just because it's heavy and just because it's hard doesn't mean it can't be encouraging. Doesn't mean it can't remind us of our awesome God and how much he loves us and has forgiven us, right? Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 says this here. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. I'm going to tell you what. It's going to be hard for me to do some of that stuff when I'm so angry. right? But if I'm living in the love of Christ and my heart and mind is there more than it is about whatever offenses are going on in my life, it becomes a little bit easier, doesn't it? Notice he said, by doing all of these things that he just said to do, he says, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I've heard so many people talk about that scripture. Yeah, burning coals. Let's give him third degree burn. How can that be what Jesus is teaching us, what Paul is teaching us? How can it be? Back in those days, he's saying it will be like providing warm fire for their cold home. Right? That's what he's saying. How many of y'all know who Brent Jean is? Anybody? Little 18-year-old man. His name is Brent Jean. If you're paying attention to the news, you probably know what I'm talking about. You just don't know what's his name. He sat in a courtroom. And had to make a decision. Because his brother was shot dead by the lady that was sitting across the room from him, who used to be a police officer. Tragic situation, terrible circumstances. And that man made a choice. He could have hated that girl for the rest of her life and the rest of his life. He could have set an example for the rest of the world of what it means to get justice and continue to hate. But he said to her, and ultimately to the world, I don't hate you and I forgive you. And then started talking about our Savior. And then hugged the girl that shot and killed his brother. If you look at the details of the situation, if you can get them accurately, you'll see that it was a seriously tragic accident, on purpose accident kind of situation, a bad mistake. And we spend hours every day forgiving somebody that cut us off on the highway. We got to be serious about this relationship with God. Don't we? And then I'm reading articles about this situation, this event with this man and this woman. And I'm reading other people who say they're believers trying to make it about something else. They're trying to turn it into a hate discussion about race. Because that's what the enemy does. That's what Satan does. You and I, those of us who have Christ in our hearts, we get to say, yes, I'm going to participate in the hate that Satan brings into this world, or no, I'm not going to. And remember what we've just read this morning. And understand that Jesus is not talking about how you feel. He's talking about how you choose to respond to what happens. Right? Now, you don't have to be BFF with your enemies, but we do have to love. The best way that I know how to try to stay in line with that is to remind myself that I, too, was an enemy of our God. And I did not deserve His love. But yet, I stand here loved. Right? So who am I not to go out and love? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to change that today, now's the time. We're going to sing together. We're going to praise God together. We're going to ask God to forgive us for the things that are not right in our hearts, for the times that we have difficulty with what we've just been reminded of. Right? And we're going to trust that God is going to continue the work in our hearts. Let's stand together and sing.